All right, good morning. That was a great presentation, except for some of those dead animals. That was disgusting. Thank you for that. If you can, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 9. Is that good? You can hear me okay? Good. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read through just a few verses here and then get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Let's just open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the work that you're doing around the world. We've seen this already this morning, and thank you for that. We know that you've given each one of us as Christians gifts, ministry to use these gifts and activities, and pray that as we look at Christian service this morning, that you would encourage us all, those who might be leaving to serve elsewhere, and those left behind here in London, to do the work that you've given them to do and to honor you in all they do. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and here we've read a few verses about athletes. And I don't know how many have been following the Blue Jays the last week. Brad's hand is up, yeah. And we got a Bobichette at the back, I saw you. So if you're not following along, of course, Toronto's Blue Jays are in the World Series, and it's tied 1-1, which is very exciting, despite last night and the how it went. Athletes are something that have existed forever, right? They've been looked at and admired by man across the millennia. And here we read about some athletes that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. And these athletes, of course, weren't Blue Jays or part of the base MLB or even the NHL, but they were part of the games even back then. And in Corinth, we know, of course, of the Olympic Games. But in Corinth, there were these special games that happened every 2 years in the area of Corinth called the Isthmian Games. And here there are a bunch of athletes that performed in a bunch of different sports. And so Paul is going to point out two things that typify the elite athlete, the athlete that's very good at what they do. Two things. And you can think about maybe some of the athletes that you follow or your husband follows and the things that kind of typify who they are. And the first thing is drive. Every elite athlete has drive. The second thing is discipline. Every elite athlete has discipline. And so Paul, in these four verses, he's going to talk about the athletes and how they have drive and discipline. And that's because the Corinthians were aware of these Isthmian Games. They were aware of these athletes. In fact, every 2 years, this was a huge economic event. It was a spectacle that everybody enjoyed. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's using some of this picture language to share a spiritual truth. And so he's going to talk about how these athletes all have drive and discipline. And as we look at this, we're going to think about athletes and athleticism and the drive and discipline in our own lives as Christians. If we are Christians here today, we have a job, a race to run, a fight to fight. And that's Christian service for the Lord Jesus. And we're going to find that we also, as Christians, need drive and discipline in our Christian service. Now, what's amazing is that our drive and discipline is actually a much higher calling, even than the elite athlete that you see on your TV. It's something that's much, much greater. And so we're going to see not only the similarities between the Christian and the elite athlete, but then the stark differences and how we have a much higher calling. And we see that, of course, in verse 25, which will be kind of our key verse. It says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable." And so you see that we have an even higher calling than the great Beau Bichette. So first of all, drive for the runner. So Paul uses kind of the imagery of a runner running a race at the very start. And I ran cross country in high school. I was recruited for having the look of a runner. I don't know why you laughed. Thank you. But I did not enjoy it. I hated it. I never got the runner's high that people talk about. and I really felt obligated because I really liked the teacher who kind of asked me to join the team. And so I did a little bit of practicing, but not too much, and arrived at the first meet, the cross-country meet. And at this meet, there were many different high schools that had sent runners, but as I looked out against my competition, I noticed one who stood above them all. And this was a grown man. He was over 6 feet tall. He had a mustache already. He was all muscle. He was a grown man. And I felt like, you know, those 12 spies that went into Canaan and saw all those giants roaming around. I felt like one of those guys. And I realized that I was in trouble. And so the race started off, and I was not prepared at all. And off I went. And, of course, Goliath came in first, like hours before me. And I was dying somewhere in that forest. And so the difference between Goliath and I are that we had a different drive. I was there because I felt obligated to kind of, you know, placate my teacher who had asked me to join. But Goliath was out there to win. He had practiced. He had prepared. He was driven to win. And that's what we see across elite athletes. It's kind of this weird, unique thing in elite athletes that they're driven to win. They have a drive that is better than anyone else. Even the sick Tom Brady said, "If you don't play to win, don't play at all." And so elite athletes have this drive to win. And you see that in verse 24. That's the first thing that Paul wants to get across, is that elite athletes have drive. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And so he's pulling to their minds these runners in the Nisaean Games. And the word race there is the Greek word stadion, which is the word we get stadium from. But it was a specific race of about 600 feet. And they would run this race, and they would all compete, but only one was the victor. It wasn't like the Olympic Games where we have three kind of bronze, silver, gold, but there was one winner in these stadions, in these races. And that winner got a wreath of pine, and it represented kind of the honor and the fame and the glory that runner would get, that crown of pine. And so they would be driven by a desire to win, driven by a desire for that honor, for that fame, for their own glory. And it was something to drive towards, to purpose towards. And so these elite athletes were driven for their own glory, man's glory, as we talked about this morning. And so Paul says to run in such a way in verse 24, run in such a way. And as Christians, we're also running a race. The day we got saved, we got signed up, not by our high school teacher, but we got signed up for a race. And so our race as Christians is a race of service for Christ. And the course laying ahead of us is our lives. And Paul talks about this often. You'll see the imagery of racing in Romans, Galatians, Philippians, 2 Timothy, and Hebrews. In fact, in Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have finished the race. And so he uses this imagery on purpose. There's a bunch of different images within running a race that align with our Christian service. And so we are also running for a prize. It's not a wreath of pine like the Isthmian Games, but it's a different thing. And we read already in verse 25 that we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. An imperishable crown. And so it's not a wreath of pine. You can imagine how quickly pine would disappear. But we have something to look forward to that's much greater, something that's incorruptible. And in the New Testament, there's a bunch of different crowns that are mentioned, crowns that are incorruptible. And I don't want you to turn there, but I'll just kind of talk about three of them quickly. A crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about a crown of righteousness. And that's after he says he's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. And he says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day. And so there's a crown of righteousness available to those who love Christ appearing, who are faithfully striving for him through this life. James talks about the crown of life. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so the crown of life, it's for believers who face that temptation and the love of Christ overcomes the lust within their lives and they choose that over the sin of caving to temptation. And then Peter talks about a crown of glory. He says about overseers that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so the overseer that doesn't lord over the flock given to them, but instead is an example and serves them, they are promised a crown of glory from the chief shepherd himself. And I think it's interesting that all these crowns are mentioned throughout the New Testament. There's a couple others as well. And these are what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, these incorruptible crowns that the Christian is not striving for a wreath of pine, but instead an incorruptible crown, a crown of righteousness, of life, of glory. But in Revelation, we find that the 24 elders fall down before Christ and worship him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before this one. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so I want to ask you, why would they do this? They're striving for these crowns. Can you imagine the athlete with the wreath of pine casting it before someone? No, that would never happen. They're focused on their own glory of that crown. That corruptible crown. But instead, we, I think, will be there throwing our crowns at the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because the Lord Jesus himself wore a crown. You remember in Mark, it talks about how they clothed him with purple and how they twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And so this Lord Jesus, the one who we worship if we're a Christian here today, he took on that crown of thorns, literally a picture of the curse of sin. He took that on himself, and he became a curse for us so that we could be those faithful, enduring ones that are humbly serving each other. And so this one who took on the crown of thorns really deserves all the crowns that we may get, because the reason we can serve is because we are saved out of this one who took the curse for us. And so we, I believe, will also throw our crowns before God. And because and this shows the higher calling, that we're not going for a wreath of pine and our own honor and fame and glory, but instead we're running for these incorruptible crowns just to throw them before Christ, who really deserves all of the honor and the glory and the fame. And if you want to flip over just to chapter 10, verse 31, this is what Paul really comes to a head with his argument in the last few chapters about offering meat to idols. But in verse 31, he says of chapter 10, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so our higher calling is not to run a race for our own glory, for a wreath of pine, but our race, our of Christian service, is for the glory of God, that we would honor God in our Christian service so that we win these incorruptible crowns just to throw them before the one who wore the crown of thorns himself. Paul, as we see already in verse 31, he was one who lived by this. He said, if meat would make my brother stumble, I'll give it all up. He was willing to give everything up for God's glory. His purpose was clear. The Lord Jesus, of course, also had this singular purpose of not glorifying himself, but glorifying his Father. He said in John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And when his race was finished, he said, "I have glorified you on the earth to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And so Jesus' purpose, Paul's purpose, was to glorify the Father, not glorify themselves in their race of Christian service. I love the example of Israel because it really shows us what not to do. And in it also we see our own hearts and how we run the race. And it's very much like those Israelites. And you can read maybe this afternoon chapter 10 and read about the Israelites' journey and how their race was one that faltered often. And in Corinthians 10, it talks about how they came out of Egypt and they went through that Red Sea. They passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses, it says, and they were given this manna from heaven and drink from a rock, all these miraculous things. And really, they were redeemed by the living God out of Egypt from bondage to liberty. And yet, so quickly, they were willing to give it all up and go back to Egypt as they entered into facing the promised land. You remember the 12 spies that went into Canaan and came out with the report, 10 bad and 2 good. And the nation of Israel rejected God at that point. They didn't want to go into that promised land. They didn't want to face those giants. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10:5 that with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And it's because Israel, in their race for service to God, they decided that they wanted to glorify themselves, not glorify the God of heaven. And God said in Numbers that he will glorify his name. And so it ended up that their bodies, all the generation, their bodies were scattered across the wilderness because of that. And so they had seen the glory of God. They had an opportunity to serve him and glorify him. And yet they chose to glorify themselves and paid the price. And so I want to ask you, what is your purpose in Christian service? What drives you? Why do you teach Sunday school or invite others for a meal or give money to missions or go on mission trips? Or why do you pray for ailing brothers and sisters or tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ? As Christians, we have a purpose in our Christian service and we're driven like a runner. But unlike a runner, we're not driven for our own glory. It's driven for God's glory, that we should do all to the glory of God. And so run for God's glory, not your own. Run to earn those crowns just so you can throw them at Christ's feet, because he deserves all the honor and the glory. Next, Paul goes from the picture of running a race to fighting in a boxing ring. And you see that in in verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And that word compete means to actually fight in a boxing ring. And so he says, they, again, do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. And he goes on to say in verse 26, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. After cross country, after my meet, I quickly quit running. You won't be surprised by that. But I'm not very smart, and so I fell for another invitation to join a team. And this same teacher asked me to join a Nordic skiing team. Does anybody know what Nordic skiing is? It's awful. Skiing, I thought, was just, you know, like this way, down. And it's easy. It seems like it's I can handle this, right? Nordic skiing is not down. It is flat or on rolling terrain. And it's much more, again, about endurance than the ecstasy of heading down a hill at top speed. And so we practiced. The school had some Nordic skis, and we practiced just on a farmer's field and kind of got some of the basics down. But again, I entered my first Nordic skiing meet and was surprised to see many in very, very tight clothing, ready to race. And this wasn't a flat farmer's field anymore. It was a hilly terrain within a wooded area. And so hilly that you had to actually turn sideways to kind of get up some of these hills. And so I fell all over the place, lost my balance many times, and it was an awful experience. And yet again, I quit the Nordic skiing team. And you can imagine this teacher is not fond of me. But the reason why I wasn't disciplined, I had not prepared, right? I wasn't ready for this skiing meet. I had kind of just, you know, glided around a farmer's field on flat terrain, but I had not experienced what was about to happen in this meet. And so this is the second thing that Paul kind of points out. Not only is the elite athlete driven, the elite athlete is disciplined because of that drive. And I'm going to point out that the elite athlete is actually disciplined for their own profit. They try to better their own bodies, and I hadn't done any of that discipline, and so of course I was not ready. And you see that in verse 25, that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And these elite athletes in the Isthmian Games were temperate in all things. They trained for these games for 10 months. They had strict trainers that gave them exercise, and they practiced daily, and their diet was regulated. They were extremely disciplined in their sleep, in their relationships, in their passions, in their speech. And so the Corinthians would have thought of this as they thought about the temperance of the athlete. But again, just like we talked about with glory, how the elite athlete is driven for the glory of themselves, and the Christian is driven for the glory of God, we have a higher calling, higher than the athlete that we see on our TVs. And the athletes, again, did this for their wreath of pine, and we do it for an incorruptible crown. And so we are disciplined not only for our own profit, our own betterment, but actually for the profit of all around us. And if we look at chapter 10, verse 32, we'll see this idea of exercising, disciplining ourselves for the profit of others. It says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And this is the idea for the Christian, that it just as the elite athlete needs to be disciplined to profit their own bodies, we as Christians need to be disciplined in our lives to profit others. We should be willing to give up time, energy, sleep, relationships, passions, speech, all these things for the profit of others. This is how Paul lived. We talked about how he gave up meat not to stumble his brother. He was willing to give up all these liberties that he could enjoy in Christ for the benefit of others. And that's the idea of the Christian life. It's a life of service for others, not just ourselves. Again, we see this in Christ, that he was perfect. Even his enemies acknowledged it. You remember how Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Judas even said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." The Roman centurion, "Surely this was a righteous man." The thief on the cross, "This man has done nothing wrong." And so just like our Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to be disciplined in our race for Christ. The Israelites, again, a great example of what not to do. They were not disciplined in their race, in their fight. In chapter 10, you remember how we talked about how they were miraculously saved out of the bondage of Egypt, that they went through the Red Sea, that they were miraculously given the bread of life and living water. And yet, we see in chapter 10 how they were idolatrous. They were immoral. They tempted Christ. They complained. This was the story of the Old Testament, that God had redeemed this whole nation, and yet they rejected him over and over and over again. You remember even 2 to 3 months after they were redeemed through that Red Sea, that they built a golden calf and said, "This is the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine? And they were the definition of undisciplined. And I think often in our own lives, we can typify this exact same thing. We can be just like the Israelites and undisciplined in our lives. Well, Paul talks about the discipline that he uses in his life. In verse 26, he says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." And so Paul doesn't shadow box. You know what shadow boxing is? It's visualizing the fight and practicing a few different moves. He's not shadow boxing at all. He's boxing against an opponent, and that opponent is himself. He's fighting that old man that Paul talks about in Romans, the flesh. And in doing this, he's disciplining his body, and then he's enslaving his body. In verse 27, he says, "I discipline my body. I beat it black and blue." And this is the opposite, again, of thrashing at the air, of doing nothing. But he's aggressively targeting his own body, and he's aiming to knock it out, just like one in a boxing ring. And the Corinthians would have known this. The Isthmian Games, boxing was brutal. There were no gloves, and there were no weight classes, and so they beat each other to a pulp. And that's how Paul is saying that we need to deal with our flesh, with the old man within, that we need to beat it black and blue, that we need to be aggressive and purposeful. He goes beyond that. He says to bring it into subjection, to enslave it. And so once he had beaten his body black and blue, he enslaved it. And this is the problem that you maybe find with your flesh. I definitely find with mine that once I've dealt it a blow, it'll quickly get off the mat and come right back at me. And that's the idea that Paul says we need to not only knock it out, but remove any chance of it coming up again and hold it down and don't give it any breathing room. In the Isthmian Games in boxing, there was no bell or time limit. This went on until someone finally won. And unfortunately, I'm here to tell you that this boxing fight that we have as Christians won't end until eternity. But yet, we need to continue to endure, to bear, to beat on and on. However, the beautiful gift that is the Christian life is that we're not doing this in our own effort. We're not doing this alone. And just like in these games, there's a trainer, and that trainer is the Holy Spirit. And you're reading through Romans 8, I think, and Romans 8 is a perfect chapter to talk about the trainer, the one who helps us. Romans 6 also talks a little bit about this, how we've been set free from sin, and now we have this Holy Spirit within us who's training us to become the better and better Christians, better and better athletes serving Christ. And in Romans 8, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so in the ring, we have our trainer, the Holy Spirit, and he's helping us. He's leading us. And in fact, he's even giving us the power to do this, to beat the old man, the flesh back, to enslave it. We can't do this on our own, but only with the help of the Spirit. In verse 27, we find what's at risk. What's at risk for the Christian? It says, "Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." And so Paul's saying he doesn't want to be disqualified. In the Isthmian Games, you could be disqualified for many reasons. If you failed to train properly, if you broke any of the rules, or you cheated, or you're bribed, or you just were cowardly and refused to compete like I did in the Nordic skiing. If you're disqualified, there are a bunch of fines, and you were shamed, essentially. Your name was written on a list of disgraced names, and you would lose your crown, even if they found out you cheated after. And I want to tell you, first of all, that Paul is not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about losing your salvation. We know that once you're in Christ, in him, you're in him, and you're stuck there. But he's talking about this idea of Christian service. He's talking about losing our public testimony. Notice how he says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified." And so many, many preachers over the years, and pastors and elders, have lost their public testimony because they weren't disciplined like the fighter. They didn't beat down and enslave their old man, the flesh, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God's name was disgraced. Again, Israel is a perfect example of this. It talks about in chapter 10, maybe look at verse 5 with me, where it says in chapter 10, verse 5, "With most of them," most of the Israelites, "God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And so the Israelites, they were not driven for God's glory. They were driven for their own glory. They were not disciplined for others' profit. They were disciplined for their own profit, and that quickly ended up being undisciplined with all this idolatry and immorality. And so the result is disqualification, that they were not able to enter into that promised land. They were not able to represent God's name in the promised land and show how he was going to displace some of these nations. And Paul says this for our warning in verse 10. If you look at chapter 10, verse 10, actually 10, verse 6, sorry. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful," in verse 13. And so these are examples for us that all these temptations that Israel faced in the Old Testament, we face today. We face idolatry and immorality and the temptation to tempt God and to complain against God. And these are all opportunities, again, to not be disciplined, like the fighter, like the athlete. And so this is a warning to us as well that we're not at risk of losing our salvation as Christians, but we are at risk of defaming God's name, the Lord Jesus' name. That as Christians in our Christian service, we should not be driven for our own glory, but driven for God's glory. That as Christians, we should be disciplined in our lives, not just because we feel better, not for our own profit, but for the profit of others. That if someone were to see us undisciplined and see us falter, that would put shame on Christ's name. And so I want to urge you as you continue on in your Christian service that you should be driven for God's glory. You should be disciplined for the profit of all. Consider your service for Christ. Is it driven for the glory of God? Is it disciplined for the profit of men? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be used of you. We see our lives before Christ and see how how we wanted to do the deeds of evil and the deeds that Satan would have us do. And we're so thankful that you have redeemed us, that you've bought us with a great price, and now we are Christians. But we realize there's this old man, this flesh within us that wants us to live back in Egypt, to live in the will of Satan and the will of our flesh. And so we pray for each one here as they serve the Lord Jesus, that they would be focused on God's glory being lived out in their lives, not their own glory, and that they would be disciplined for the profit of others so that others can see that this is one who is a Christ follower, one who has the fruit of the Spirit within them. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you and pray that you would encourage each of us on in that, in your Son's name. Amen.